I spent the first 7 years of my life in Kenya, and I can remember we had a plot of the garden there that we used to grow maize, what we call corn on the cob here, I think. I can remember chickens that we had that ran around freely in the garden. And when we got a bit peckish, I can remember a chicken being slaughtered so that we could enjoy it. Later, when I went to university, before I went to university, I spent 8 months in Tanzania teaching English. I was given a small plot of land by someone out there to grow my own maize and beans. And I really enjoyed digging the soil and planting the seed and lovingly weeding that ground. And fortunately, the maize was just ready before it was time to go back to the UK to start uni. And I enjoyed some roasted maize that I'd planted. I was a very proud man on that day. That's probably the extent of my interaction with living off the land. Now, we did grow a few strawberries this summer. I didn't get to eat them. Most of them were squeezed by the hand of my one-year-old before they got to anyone's mouth. And I guess many of you here will be the same. We live in a city. We buy our food in a supermarket, all nicely packaged. And we may know where it came from, but there's not a great link between the land and our plates. What's important for us is that it's fresh, it looks good, that it tastes good, and it's not too expensive. We're fairly cut off from the rhythms of nature. And maybe the nearest we get to nature is when we're trying to get our babies off to sleep and we play them some whale noise or some bird song. Today, we're celebrating harvest, a traditional Christian celebration where we thank God for the food that he provides for us. And as people who live in a city, I'm assuming that's true for most of you at least here, we don't have much contact with the land. It might seem like a strange thing for us to do. We may not see a huge connection between God and the food we eat, and we're far more likely to thank Tesco's or Aldi for what we see on our plates. Today we're going to look at a Psalm 104 in our Bibles, which praises God for his creation. We're going to go through the psalm bit by bit, and by the end of it, we're going to see how we are to respond to this God who created everything. It starts in verse 1 with the writer saying, "Praise the Lord." So it's a psalm of praise to God. Let's have a look why he wants to praise God, okay? And the first thing we see is that God has sovereignly created. The Lord sovereignly created. Look at this, verse 1. "Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." It's poetic language. The psalmist is praising God for having created the world. You may know the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1. There, in Genesis 1, the writer describes God creating everything. And this psalm here, 104, is based on that chapter, Genesis 1. But it's very different, because it's the language of poetry, the language of song. It's like a musician has sat down with Genesis 1 in front of him, looking at what God has made and thought, how can I worship God, praise God, sing to God? For Genesis 1, for God having created everything. And this, Psalm 104, is the result of that. "Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty." Majesty, splendor, things that we associate with great kings and queens. They speak of power, of awe, of beauty. Majesty, splendor. One commentator, Christopher Ashe, writes this: "The universe is the visible splendor and majesty of the invisible God." So in other words, we can't see God. He's invisible. But we can see what he's made. And what he's made tells us of his majesty, of his splendor. "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment." We can almost imagine God wrapping himself like we would do with a coat. God wrapping himself with light. We get a sense of the size of the Lord God. Infinitely big. So that he can treat light as a robe. The heavens as a tent. The clouds as his chariot. The winds as his wings. Another commentator, Derek Kidner, writes this. The picture he uses of the robe, tent, palace, and chariot invites us to see the world as something that he delights in, which is charged with his energy and alive with his presence. He's not a distant creator. And yet he is distinct from his creation. Now, some religions make the world that we see into a god. And the psalmist is clear that we know something about God from looking around at his creation. But we don't see that God is creation or is in creation. In verses 5 to 9, he continues to speak of the world that God has created. He set the earth, verse 5, on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place that you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. On the second and the third day of creation, God created the sky to separate the water that's above the sky from where the rain comes down. The water that's above the sky from the water that's under the sky. And he created land to separate the water that's on the earth from the land and gathered the water into seas. And that is what the psalmist is describing in these verses, verses 5 to 9. We see God's power, his authority over things that to us are just frightening. Is there anything more frightening than a raging sea? And yet these waters fled at God's rebuke. In verse 10, the psalmist begins to speak of how the Lord sovereignly provides. Now, he's still speaking about God having created everything. The whole psalm is based on Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything in the beginning. But from verse 10, there's this emphasis on God's ongoing providing. His sustaining his creatures, his satisfying his creatures. Look at verse 10. It follows on from verse 9, where we've seen his power, his authority over the waters. Because he has absolute control over the waters, he can then use those waters to provide for his creatures. Just like someone who tames a wild horse that is uncontrollable. And yet once it's tamed, it is now useful to us. So he has tamed these uncontrollable raging seas so that they are now useful and provide sustenance for his creatures. Verse 11, this water provides for wild animals, beasts, wild donkeys, birds of the air. Verse 12, nest by these waters. He sends rain, verse 13, to water the land, which is then satisfied. This rain, verse 14, leads to grass for the cattle, plants for the people. These plants and crops, verse 15, then lead to wine and oil and bread. Not only sustaining people, but giving people more than what they need, making their hearts glad. God not only gives us what we need, but he makes us happy with what he provides for us. It's the picture of a loving creator who's got absolute control over every single thing so that he can provide for his creatures that he's made. Julian Hardiman is a pastor in Cambridge, and he wrote this excellent book, which, Rachel, can you pass a book that's in the seat in front of you below? Thank you. He wrote this excellent book, Maximum Life, that speaks about this. And in this book, he describes these verses. Think about the smell of bread baking. How the yeastiness seems to hang in the air, persuading you you're hungry even though you've just had breakfast. The bread comes out of the oven. Your friend spreads it with slightly salted butter. You bite into it, crunching through the crust. And melted butter runs down your chin. You chew on the warm bread, and it's the best taste in the world. Bring to your mind a time when you've been out in the grime of the city. So by the time you get home, most of the city seems to have transferred onto your face, that your skin feels greasy and tight. You go straight upstairs and splash cold water on it. After you've washed with your choice soap, you rub on some of that special face cream your mother, or if they're unusually well tuned to your wavelength, your husband, son, or boyfriend gave you for Christmas. You come downstairs, your face is shining and soft again. The Lord not only provides what we need, but he gives that our hearts might be glad. In the next few verses, 19 to 23, we see God's order in his creation. It's the fourth day of creation when God creates the sun and the moon to mark the seasons. When this psalmist was alive, there were people around who worshipped the sun. In fact, the Egyptians had written a hymn that sounded quite a lot like Psalm 104, but it was different. They'd called on people to worship the sun. And yet here the psalmist is very clear. Don't worship the sun, because the sun has just been made by God, and the sun obeys this God. The sun knows when to go down. God's in control of the great lights. God's in control of the great beasts. He's the one, verse 21, who gives them their food. Verses 24 to 26, based on day 5 of creation, when God fills the water with living creatures, the sky with birds, and then day 6, when he fills the land with living creatures, before finally making human beings. The psalmist's focus, though, is on water, as it has been throughout this psalm. Verse 25, there's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There, the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. What on earth is this Leviathan? Leviathan was a sea creature that featured in some of the mythology of the nations around Israel at that time. And in the Bible, Leviathan is sometimes used to speak of evil forces that are set against God. And the point here is the sovereignty of God over everything in all creation, even evil powers that want to fight against him. The scariest monsters in the hands of God are just like plastic dragons that we might put in a bath for our babies to play with. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord sovereignly created, and he sovereignly provides. Sovereign means that God is the highest ruler. He's got supreme power. There's none higher. No one with any power that hasn't come from him. That's the message of this psalm. God is sovereign because he is creator. He's the only one who is not created. He's the uncreated creator who has always been and always will be. Everyone, everything has been created by him, which means that everyone and everything depends on him. Next few verses, all creatures depend on him. Verse 27, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. But not just food that all creatures are dependent on God for. Verse 28, when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. The point is that the sovereign creator provides everything good for his creatures. And he turns his face away, and his creatures no longer receive any good from him. They are dependent on him for everything. even life. Verse 29, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. No one wants to be dependent. Babies are dependent, but as soon as they're 1 or 2 years old, they're striving to assert their own independence. My 3-year-old constantly tells me, whenever I try to help her, Daddy, I can do this by myself. No one wants to be dependent. And then, when we get old, we become dependent again, don't we? When we're young, someone wipes our bottom for us. When we're old, again, someone may need to wipe our bottom for us. We become dependent again. We call it degrading. We call it undignified. But let me tell you what the psalmist wants us to know. You and I are creatures. And fundamentally, that means that we are dependent on the Creator. We're supposed to be dependent. And that is a good thing. All creatures are dependent on the Lord. And finally, all people must rejoice in Him. The Lord, verse 31, rejoices in His works. Just like in Genesis 1, the Lord saw all that He had made and it was very good. So He sees everything and He rejoices in what He has made. It's beautiful. It's all perfectly ordered. It's under the sovereign rule of a good Creator. And He rejoices in what He's made. And because the Creator rejoices, so His creatures should rejoice too. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God. As long as I live, may my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. But there's a problem. Because we come to verse 35 and we read this. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. The psalmist wrote this psalm based on Genesis 1. 2 chapters later, Genesis 3 happens. Remember that? The first human beings, Adam and Eve, they reject this distinction between Creator, creatures. Even though they've been given rule over all the rest of God's creation, they want more. They don't want the Creator telling them what to do. And they grasp for more sovereignty of Him. They reject His sovereignty over them. They want more power. More authority. They disobey the command of God. And every human being since Adam and Eve has inherited that attitude, has done the same thing, saying, I'm not happy being just a creature. I want more sovereignty, God. I want you just to shift over there so that I can have sovereignty over my life and do what I want. You stay over there. Sin. And if the psalmist is right, that means verse 35, we will vanish from the earth and be no more. The Lord will have to punish His creatures who reject His sovereign rule over them. Lord, You've made this wonderful world, but there'll be no one to enjoy it because we'll all have disappeared, vanished to be no more, because we're wicked sinners who've rejected Your sovereign rule over. We would if it weren't for our Creator. He stepped into our world, taking on our humanity. God the Son took on a human nature. He was born as a baby, a dependent baby, crying, screaming for His mother's milk. On the one hand, having a human nature and knowing what it means to be a creature in the Creator's world. On the other hand, having a divine nature, eternally begotten of the Father, sovereignly upholding creation by the word of His power. Through Jesus taking on Himself the sin of those who trust in the Lord. And so taking on himself God's just punishment for that sin, we rebellious creatures can be forgiven. We don't need to vanish from the earth and be no more. Do you know this Creator God? Now, I'm not asking if you've got a vague sense that there is someone up there, that there is a Creator. I'm not asking if you've got a kind of every Sunday church-going attitude to a God up there who created everything. I'm asking if you know this God, because he's revealed himself to us in a particular way through his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you come to know him through Jesus? To realize that you're a creature dependent on him for all things. He made you. He formed you. He knows every strand of hair on your head, every atom in your body. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you, but a right relationship with you. A relationship where we give him sovereign rule over us in our lives. Where we approach him as creator and keep ourselves as creatures dependent on him for everything. That's the relationship that he wants with us. Do you have that relationship with him? Have you repented of your sin, your rejection of his loving authority over you? He invites everyone today to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we can sing this psalm, knowing that we are no longer sinners who are going to vanish anymore. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, we can instead, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can rejoice in his creation. We can delight in our dependence on him. That is the right response of God's creatures to the only uncreated creator. Not to rebel against a loving, sovereign ruler, but to rejoice in his good world that he's ordered for his own glory and for our good. We rejoice in him, knowing that as we depend on him, so his creation is going to work the way that he designed it to work. As we let ourselves be creatures and we let him be the creator. The previous psalm, Psalm 103, tells us to praise God for his salvation. This psalm, Psalm 104, a companion psalm to Psalm 103, encourages us to praise God for his creation and for his ongoing provision, his sustaining, his satisfying of his creatures. Julian Hardiman, the author of this book, quotes Michael Whitmer, who says that no one should enjoy the outdoors as much as a Christian. Because we should see more clearly than anyone else how it reflects the skill and the power of God. And he continues like this. Even in the park or through some fields on the edge of town, there's a chance to enjoy what God has made. To see the flash of a kingfisher across the river like a jet-powered blue diamond, and to think, God must like color. God must love color. 3 mornings a week, I walk my daughters to school. From May onwards, there are roses out in the front gardens. Unless we're very late, I often get them to stop and smell the roses. I want them to grow up with an instinctive joy in such simple, natural, physical pleasures. God loves the scent of roses too. Once I walked beside a riverbank in another flat part of the world, northern Illinois in the US. It was autumn. The leaves were mostly still on the trees, but they were changing color. Not many were green anymore. Their pigmentation was transforming into gold and orange and vermilion and ruby and lemon and primrose. The sun was out. Its rays shone through the trees, sometimes through the bright leaves, so they shone like fairy lights. The effect was dazzling. It filled my soul with a sense of overpowering beauty. Then I realized that God could see it too. And I remembered that God would be enjoying it too. May the Lord rejoice in his work, Psalm 104 says. Not less than me, but more than me, because he could enjoy it perfectly.